The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, and it's on page 1030 of the Church Bibles. Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone.'" The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you. It's wonderful, isn't it, to come into a place such as this morning and to have so many people helping us to worship. Thank you to Josh and the band who helped us. And for those who set up rooms on the other side of the road and, you know, in order to create spaces for our children to enjoy as well. And back there, it's just, we're so grateful, aren't we? Can we show our appreciation to everyone who helps put things together? So here we are in Lent, and I want us to spend some time about trying to make the most of Lent, this gift to us, given to us by the church. It's not in the Bible. You won't find Lent mentioned in the Bible, but you will find the pattern of Lent in the Bible. But our pattern as a church is to be with Jesus, simply put, is to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and then to end up, as a result of those first two things, to begin to do the things that Jesus did, which sounds simple and sounds accessible, and that's the idea, I suppose, of those three things. But of course, therein lies the complexity that we, as a group of people, are going to try and work out how to do this. And we might be able to share with our kids, and they might be able to reel off those three things: be with Jesus, become like Jesus, do the things that Jesus did. And they might know it, we might know it in our heads, but of course, the reality of that is, how do we be with Jesus? How do we become like him? What is the process of our transformation? You know, it is possible to know people who have gone to church for quite a long time and they haven't changed that much. Maybe they've become more grumpy, not less. That would be a sad thing, would you not agree? If the transforming presence of God hadn't actually transformed them. And so we ask ourselves the same question. How would we be with Jesus in such a way to become like him and to begin to do the things that he did, which is what he wanted us to do? So here we have this gift called Lent. And the question is, how should we use it? Well, we know it's 40 days. You know it's 40 days long, yeah? Except for it's not. It's 46 days long. And the reason for that is that you have Sundays off. Hooray! Chocolate day. Or wine day, and you know who you are. And the last day, of course, is Easter Resurrection Sunday, which is why I wanted to put a little more jazz into that one at the end. I'm exploring the idea of us having a baptism on Easter Sunday morning. Now, the church is full on Easter Sunday morning, a bit like Christmas morning. But I'm thinking that, this is a traditional day to be baptized, to invite people to come and dedicate their lives to Jesus and to go through the waters of baptism, and the death and resurrection story gets exhibited in their very bodies, and it's a great way of celebrating. And there are a couple of men at the moment who are interested in being baptized, and we're aiming to do that on Easter Day. If there's anyone else in the room who would like to be baptized on Easter Sunday morning in front of all the rest of the people in the room, then let me know. We're going to get a big pool in and do it properly by full plunging and immersion. Great. I can see the excitement in the room. I feel like you're thinking, has he asked anyone about this? It's going to be fun. But how can we make the most of Lent between now and then? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It's a key verse at the beginning of this story, and we need to pay attention to it. Who was leading Jesus into the wilderness? It was the very presence of God, the Ruach of God, the breath of God, the Pneuma of God, depending which language you speak. It is the one who breathes life into the creation, who doesn't just breathe life into Jesus at his baptism. Straight after his baptism, he breathes life into Jesus once more, and he leads him into the wilderness. Why would the Holy Spirit lead the chosen, beloved Son of God, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, into the wilderness as the first place to take him? Does he not like the beloved Son? No, we assume, do we not? This is the Son who called the Father Abba, who called him Daddy. It's not like it's a bad thing. It must be a good thing to be led into the wilderness. Brothers and sisters, it's okay every now and again for God to lead you into a place of wilderness, of isolation, of solitude, because love is drawing you into this place of silence and solitude and emptiness and vulnerability. Because without it, you will never really discover who God is until you're in that place of wilderness. Does it echo any other story in the Bible? Can you think of an Old Testament story where the people of God are blessed and chosen and liberated and then led into a period of wilderness? Why? Because they needed to learn. They didn't know anything about Yahweh at that time. They really didn't. Moses had discovered him from a bush. I mean, it wasn't very clear who Yahweh was. I watched Ridley Scott's, I don't know what the film is, Ridley Scott's Moses story. Have anyone else seen that over Christmas? I was ill and lying in bed and nothing else to do, and I watched that, and it was great. But what I discovered, it was interesting about it, as well as the special effects, which is quite incredible. But what was interesting about it was that Moses knew nothing of Yahweh. He was a kid from Egypt who was brought up in Egypt, and he had to learn who God was. We are kids from Egypt. We are born into a foreign land, and some of us need to learn who Yahweh is. How are we going to learn that? We're going to learn it through a period of wilderness time. Jesus, even Jesus, the Son of God, who was full of the Holy Spirit, full of the breath of God, was taken by his Father by the hand into a place of isolation and solitude. Isn't that interesting? So, brothers and sisters, let's embrace this moment in our lives. We have 40 days with a Sunday off. Isn't that nice of God to give us a Sunday off? But we have 6 days to go into a place which is a slightly different place to where we normally are. Embrace the testing that the Spirit is giving you at the moment. The father who loves their son or daughter will discipline their children. Any dads in the room? Yes, you understand this. It is out of love that we discipline our children so that they might become the people that we want them to be. One of the issues in our culture at the moment is that we are so worried about our children that we want to protect them from everything. We coddle them. We protect them when we're anxious about stuff outside of our homes and inside of our homes. We're anxious all the time, actually, about our kids, aren't we? Any other parents in the room know what I'm talking about? If you ask a parent how they are, they will answer the question as a parent, depending on how their kids are. If their kids are good at the moment, they will say, I'm good. If their kids are not so good, they will say, I'm not so good. Is that not true? It doesn't take long to get beneath the heart of a parent just to ask them how they're doing, and they begin to share the story. Their deepest stories are often about their kids. And so we have this natural thing about our kids, but we protect them. Now we know that a baby, such as Harry, is vulnerable, but not that vulnerable. You can drop them. It's not recommended, but you can. And they can fall over and jump out of trees and trip up. And what does this experience of falling do to them? It strengthens them. It is the very way that we grow. In fact, there is nothing that we haven't learnt or become that wasn't learnt or happened to us other than through struggle. If you take struggle away from us as human beings, we become brittle and weak. Bones, the very things, we are not like glasses that if you drop, that is it, that we're broken. No, bones need to be knocked about in order to grow in strength. Have you seen a tree? And you know the rings of a tree. I was listening to a botanist telling me about a tree recently, and he told me, I was listening to a podcast. I talk about him as if he was my friend. He wasn't my friend. He was just a... anyway, so he was talking about this tree, and he was just saying the rings of the tree. Now, we know that on a good year, they will swell a bit more because the nutrients and the water is a good year, a good amount of water is good. And that will be a good year. But and you'd think that that was the best thing for a tree, but no, it's not. For a truly strong tree, you need good years and bad years. A truly strong tree will have years of growth and then a year where it's really hard and they're drought years. And those years actually strengthen the tree more than the soft years. So the tree that is lasting the longest, whenever you go on a walk and you see the biggest tree, like the one outside this building, those kinds of trees exist because they have had bad years as well as good years. And maybe some of you know what I'm talking about in your own personal life, that bad years have been the years when you have grown in strength. The good years were good, and we praise God for those, but the testing isn't always bad. It's a good thing for us. I don't know if anyone knows who this young, handsome man is. He irritates the pants off me. It's kind of so easy. Anyone know who's that? Joe Flipping Wicks. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Now, this is a man who discovered that it was good to exercise, and now he wants to inflict that on all people. And the other irritating thing about him is not only his body. He's got, if I Googled him, oh, it's so irritating. Google images for Joe Wicks. So irritating. But not only that, he's got flipping too much hair as well. Anyway, my friend, George, is a primary school teacher, and he gets the videos, the body coach videos out on. And in their classrooms, they set themselves the tasks. That's enough. And they get the kids, and the kids love it, and it's fantastic. Why is my friend George doing this to those children? He's doing it because he likes them, and he wants them to become fit. He gives them a challenge beyond themselves in order that they might become resilient and not soft. Brothers and sisters, we need this. And this is the same whatever age we are. Do not do everything for your older parent. Let them reach out for the cup of coffee or work out how to write their name even if they can't yet do it. Don't do everything for them, because we know that if we do things for people who are aging in such a way, we actually disable them. They need to keep their abilities going as long as possible. We give ourselves aids to help us, and that's a good thing. That helps us. My wife's an occupational therapy. We understand that. But we mustn't do everything for people, because if they don't carry the burden themselves, to quote someone else, then they will never have the ability. They will lose their abilities. Does that make sense? So Lent, what is Lent? Lent is a testing time deliberately so that you might become the person that you are called to be by the God who loves you and calls you my beloved. He likes you enough to give you a period of Lent. Is the appetite beginning to grow for you? Here is a picture of Jesus in his Lenten 40 days wilderness. I deliberately chose a guy in the army because Jesus was fighting a battle for his life, a battle for the world, a battle for our souls, a battle for the way that the world is, and it was going to cost him everything, and he knew he was going to die. He knew at the beginning of the story that it was going to end in one particular way. But he needed to be able to fight the enemy, not the people. The people weren't the enemy, although they often felt like they were the enemy. But they weren't the enemy. The real enemy was the devil. And his heart could be turned away from Yahweh, away from his father, Abba. He could be turned away. And isn't that exactly what it's like in our lives? The people aren't the problem. It's something else, isn't it? Fight valiantly as a disciple of Christ against sin. That's the stuff inside me. The world, that's the people around me. And then the devil, that's the personal force, the presence of evil, that whatever. We don't really know how to talk about him, so he has a number of names in Scripture. But the reality of his presence in the world is very real, and it turns our hearts week after week, and it ruins us. It ruins our kids, and then we just see pictures on the screen, do we not, of how he gets into things. And we should be standing up and saying, we don't want that. We don't want it in our lives, and we don't want it in their lives. We want to stand up. Now, how are we going to fight? How are we going to fight against sin, the world, and the devil? We need to do some personal training. So Jesus went through his 40 days of personal training. There are 5 key areas of life. You share these. You know, if someone says, how are you? They're going to answer the question depending on one of these areas of life. How are you doing? How are you? How are you? I got asked it this morning. How are you? So here are some 5. Health. How are you? How's your health? And people will answer, well, you're not so interested in that. It goes on, doesn't it? But that's what we answer. Health is important, isn't it? And it is important. When you don't have it, you really miss it. And you take it for granted, don't we? And then you have it again. You think, flipping brilliant. That might be the other thing that is on your mind. How are you? Oh, gosh, tight at the moment. It's difficult. I'm anxious about my money. Things are breaking and I can't afford to replace them. My family, the future. God, it's just everything. Isn't that true? I mean, health, finances, how are you? How are you doing? I'm depressing you, aren't I? Just asking you. I've forgotten about it for a moment, and now you've reminded me. Or maybe it would be this, wouldn't it? Relationships. How are you? Well, it's just that I'm not close to my sister, my mother, my brother, my colleague, my boss. It's the relationship thing, and you carry that around. You don't sleep at night because the relationships are out of kilter. Or maybe it's your occupation. You just feel like you're not doing the thing you're designed to do. You have more in you, and you don't have purpose with this thing, that you don't feel like you're alive. And Tori, who's an occupational therapist, have I mentioned that? Her key thing is to help people to rediscover life through occupation. Because when occupation goes from us, if any one of you have known what it's like to suddenly not have occupation, our mood goes down very quickly. And if you suffer in any way and you lose a bit of yourself and then your occupation goes with it, and then if you can regain your occupation, you regain your mental health, you regain your ability to grow and flourish again. Occupation is so key. And if you ask someone how they're doing, they'll often tell you what they do because it matters to us, doesn't it? And of course, that's linked to our potential because we often feel like we're not reaching our potential. And this would be, we might call educational learning. And what do we, as parents, worry about? What do we spend our money on? What do we fret about our kids? How are they learning? Go to parents, you know, just a room full of people who are anxious about their kids' potential. Are they reaching their potential? And we worry about that for ourselves. And we look back on our lives and we think, missed it a little bit. I wish I could. And if there was any self-help books in the whole of the earth that you are reading right now, one of those, it will be about one of those or 2 of those areas. Am I right? How to improve your relationships, or how to improve your occupation, how to get on, or how to improve your capacity, how to improve your money or your finances, or how to handle your debt, or how to get more fit and with Joe Wicks or whatever. Jesus knows this, and he wants to impose himself over the top of every single area of your life and give you a Jesus-shaped way of you doing your life, your occupation, your finances, your health. And this is what Lent is about. It's about asking yourself the question, is Jesus shaping my life or is Joe Wicks? He looks a little bit like Jesus. That's really annoying as well. You understand my question? And that's a big question to ask, isn't it? Is Jesus really governing my finances? Is he really governing my relationships? Is he? Now, and we know that when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he meant it in a good way. He's saying, if you come into me and discover my way of doing things, your life will be better than it is. Your relationships will be better. You will have to go through challenge to remedy some of the brokenness. You will have to go through challenge to sort out your finances. You will have to go through challenge and maybe change from one occupation to another because you're following me and you're giving up something to follow me. It may cost you everything, but the treasure will be worth it. You will buy the field to discover the treasure. Are you with me? So full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus goes and he's led to be tempted, and for 40 days he's tempted by the devil, and he was hungry. Now he said, now you can read the story in two ways. The way I used to read it was that Jesus was tempted all 40 days, and he probably was. You know, it doesn't take you long. You go on, if you're quiet with yourself, temptations come at you very quickly. But I now think that Jesus was in training for 40 days, and then the devil comes. He's in training for 40 days, and by the end of the 40 days, he's ready because he's been trained for 40 days. Do you see, he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Well, he was probably hungry a bit before. But he was hungry at the end. But he had also had 40 days of training. And the devil comes up and pulls himself to his full height and comes up to Jesus and says, hey, Mr. Hungry Man, would you like some food? Why don't you just turn these stones into bread? What do you think Jesus has been doing and wrestling with for the last 40 days? Do you think he's going to be persuaded by a simple question about food right now? He's been doing it for 40 days. Do you think suddenly you go, oh yeah, food. I'd forgotten about that. That's a great idea. Bread, stones. No, I think by then he was so trained that when the devil came and tempted him, this was easy for him to resist. I don't know if you ever thought of the story like that. The training equipped him for the temptation. We need Lent. We are led by the Spirit into the wilderness for training. And then the evil one comes to tempt us at our vulnerable place. But because we have been trained, we are ready for his onslaught. So he says, man shall not live on bread alone. And what he's doing there is he's telling that I have a God who is my ultimate source and you are nothing. And food is really nothing compared to God. The second one, if you worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth, which is the enemy. The prince of the earth is the enemy and he rules all the kingdoms of the earth, which is why we always have to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Because at the moment, the kingdom of God is not on earth. It is the prince of the earth, prince of the world, prince of the air who has the dominion over this place. And it's not right, and it's an imposition, and it makes me angry. And we should be angry too. And the wrath of God will come and one day cleanse the earth of all of the pollution that is existing in it. And that's a good thing. And just he doesn't want to take any of us away at the same time. You with me on this? His anger will burn against everything that is bad, but his anger is mixed with love. His mercy is so full that he doesn't want to wipe out everybody at the same time. He's done that once before, and he doesn't want to do it again. So instead, he sends another way of purifying the pollution that is in our hearts and in the world, and he sends Jesus. But the prince of the air says, the prince of the world says to him, if you worship me, and what does Jesus go? Well, Jesus has been worshiping his Abba, Father in heaven for the last 40 days. And so he quickly remembers that God is his ultimate authority and Yahweh is the king upon the throne. So he's not at all anxious about this request. Why would I worship you, Satan? You're nothing compared to Yahweh, my Father. And then the last one. He takes him to the high place and says, throw himself off. What's this question about? This is about security, isn't it? Where does our security lie? And we discover that Jesus has a place that he's got security from. And even though he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death, which is what he's doing for the next 3 years, he will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So Jesus ends this period of training, ready and equipped for ministry. Some of us try and do ministry, but we've never been trained. I'm talking about myself. We end up being ministers, and someone puts their hands on our heads, and we become ministers, and then we realize we're not ready for it because we never really disciplined ourselves. And the first bullet comes, and it takes us out, and it takes us a long time to heal. And the second bullet comes, and sometimes there's an onslaught of bullets, and we don't do very well in ministry because we were never trained. We never disciplined ourselves. We never came under the authority of someone else and became someone who was worthy of the authority that we've been given. Does that make sense to you? God wants us to grow in leadership, all of us to grow in leadership, wherever you are, whatever age you are. He wants us all to grow in leadership, but we need to get trained by him. This is the word disciple. We need to become apprentices. So may the Spirit come on you and lead you into a difficult place for your own sake and for the sake of this church and for the sake of the world. Because the bullets are coming thick and fast. A spiritual discipline is something you can do that helps you do something you can't yet do. That makes sense to you? So the discipline of scales enables you to play beautiful music that you can't yet do. The discipline of walking to the end of the road, couch to 5K. You see, I've never done it, can't you? I don't even know what it's called. But you walk to the end of the road on day one or whatever. I don't know what you do. You get off your couch. That's a good idea. The discipline helps you to do something you can't yet do, which is to run 5K. We need to discipline ourselves so that we can do it. There are different kinds of disciplines. Disciplines of engagement. They're designed to reconnect us with the God and the kingdom of the heavens. They're active things that we step into. And then there are disciplines of abstinence, and we're familiar with these. And this is where the chocolate thing comes from. Although, ignore that. It's not going to do that much for you. They're more important things to do than chocolate. Although, if you want to do chocolate, do that. That's good. But the disciplines of abstinence are ways that we abstain from the satisfaction of what we generally regard as normal and legitimate desires. So good things, we give up good things. We give up good time. We give up good things in order to become more like Jesus. So we get more self-mastery or self-control. So here's a list of different ones. And the first discipline of engagement is fellowship. Fellowship is this stuff. And then there's worship, which is giving ourselves to God. And then there's celebration, which is different from worship. And celebration, I mean, don't you need to just sometimes get around some happy people? And you're miserable. And you think, I just need to put myself somewhere where other people are happier than me. It's a good thing, isn't it? Some of you need to do that soon. And then there's confession. This is opening yourself up to someone else. And we rarely do this. We talk about it, but we never confess. I looked at something on the internet this week which was repulsive and wrong, and I shouldn't have done, and I'm ashamed and embarrassed. And we actually articulate what we did. No, we minimize it. We pretend. We hide ourselves away, and therefore the enemy still has a hook in our lives. Confession is a very strong one. I recommend it. Guidance is where we open ourselves up to the guidance of someone else for our own lives. Or journaling. Have you ever done that? Where you write something down. To sit long enough to write stuff until something comes. But then we discover as we write stuff that stuff happens inside us. Or meditation, which is the focusing of our mind on a particular thing. And I recommend you use a simple prayer like, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just repeat it. Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And you meditate on that, or meditate on a verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Or, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You just meditate on that. Or mourning, the gift of the spiritual gift of entering into grief. Blessed are those who mourn. Somehow, if you sometimes enter into grief, and it's not like we want to do this, but sometimes the effort of moving into a place of mourning softens us up to the heartbreak in other people's lives. Sometimes we don't grieve enough in this world. And then there's the engagement of prayer, which we could go on forever about. And then there's the one that most of us like the most of this list, because we like doing things and it's an easy win. Coffee and tea and serving people and making food and all those things. And some of you don't do that, you're just lazy. I don't know whether your laughter is self-confession or the person sitting next to you about. And then there's study, which is the engagement of your mind, and some of you could really do a study, and some of you chosen to. And then there's abstinence, and the primary one is solitude, which is the absence of people. Erasmus was, I think it's Erasmus. Eremos, I can't remember exactly. It's the Greek word for wilderness. It's the place of emptiness, silence and solitude. It's where we start with God. If you really want to get to know him, go take yourself somewhere where he is. And there's no one else. No mobile phones allowed, even to check the weather. Or silence goes along with it, or fasting. You can see how these are more costly in some ways, fasting. Or secrecy, where you don't tell anyone. You hide yourself away because you don't want the benefit of other people noticing what you're doing. Or simplicity, which is the deliberate choice of things that are simpler than you could do. Or you choose simple food, and you eat simple food for a month rather than posh food. Or you have simple clothes rather than glamorous clothes. And it just tones you down a bit. Or frugality, which is similar to that. Or chastity, which is the deliberate choosing of how you're going to use your body in a sexual manner, and it's a boundary marking and saying I'm going to choose to abstain in some way from using my body in a certain way. And for some people, obviously that's a long thing, and others for a period of time they do that. And then there's sacrifice, where you deliberately give up something, or there's submission, which is when you submit to the authority of someone else over your life, which is the hardest thing to do. If anyone is married, you'll know exactly what I mean. Number one, I want to just tell you briefly, and we're looking at the time. Solitude is choosing to step free from human relationships, to make room for occupation of our lives by God, so that God could take over your occupation. Would you do that? Would you go and be quiet somewhere? Discover God. If you don't come apart for a while, you will come apart after a while. Many of us are coming apart. And the answer is not doing something or reading a book. It's just going to be with God on our own. The spiritual law of gravity ensures that the chaos of the human soul will settle, as long as it sits still long enough. We need to watch the sunsets and take time out to be with God. They happen every single day, but we miss them. We never give him the time of day. Be still and know that I'm God. Psalm 46:10 tells us that there's a kind of knowing that comes in silence and not in words. But first, we must be still. The human word translated be still literally means let go of your grip. People of God, this is us. This is us. We need to hear this word today. Let go of your grip. Be still. Shut up. Stop moving. I came around the corner and there's this tree with the sun behind it. It was a beautiful frosty morning. I was with Ezra and I stopped still because it was so beautiful. And I tried to be still with God. And I was disappointed that I couldn't be still long enough. I'm not yet fully trained in discipline of solitude. Would you join me in being still with God so that we can actually hear him breathe into us? Disciplines of engagement are designed to reconnect us with God and the kingdom of the heavens. And the primary one is fellowship. And it's difficult being together, isn't it? It's complicated, but we need it. And people of God in this church, I've noticed that you like it every other week, or third week, or month. And it's not enough to be engaged in a fellowship. Is primary for our calling because we're not strong enough on our own, and then when the bullets come and the storms come, we get taken out of business. And when our business is difficult, we find it difficult to put our lives together. When our relationships are difficult, we find it difficult, and we can't do it without being with other people in study, prayer, worship, celebration, and service, with other disciples. Brothers and sisters, you need each other, but you don't look like you need each other at the moment. There's a difference between attending and attention. We attend and we don't give enough attention to each other, the brothers and sisters in the room, and we don't give enough attention to God in community with one another. We miss out on all that God is doing because we're not here on a weekly basis. So one of the disciplines I'd like to encourage you to do this Lent is just to come every Sunday, and whatever else it is, whatever else you've got planned, to move them. Move them. Even if it's your mum, she'll understand. She'll still be your mum in a month's time. Move her. She may be immovable, but move her. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. The Father is looking for worshippers who bother to turn up. It's as we turn up that we begin to notice what he's doing. So the question of Lent is, how could I live my life as Jesus lived it? What would it look like for him to have control of the five areas of my life, my health, my finance, my relationships, my occupation, and my potential, to submit to him so that he rules every bit of me? What would it look like? I think it starts with us stopping and coming and breaking bread and going to a quiet place with God. Amen. Amen.